You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
So excited today. It is kickoff Sunday, except for at our Cypress campus, which they're going to do that next week. And many of us are wearing our college or high school or team colors, maybe from a professional team even. And it's always a dilemma for me because if I go full on Aggie, then a lot of people are really happy, but then also people are upset as well. It's very controversial. So I'm on the board of HBU, so I thought this was the safest route to be able to go. To be able to have with HBU's great school, man, some amazing stuff's going on at HBU, which is so great. And it's so fun to kick off today. As we're kicking off a new series, as we're kicking off just a new thought of us being able to move forward. So you got a lot of things when you came into church today. You got a prayer guide, you got a bookmark, and you also got a listening guide. And I want you to grab the listening guide in particular. We're going to use all these today. And the listening guide, I want to point out to you something. Back by popular demand, you now have holes again in your listening guide. So all of y'all that didn't know what to do with all those listening guides, and we've got a binder you can get at all campuses, so you can put all these and you can go and you can be a pastor somewhere else if you want to and just preach my sermons. Just keep them. That'll be great. But it is an awesome time that we've got. We're kicking off with so many great things. I want to encourage you that this year, you know busyness is coming. Make a commitment. You'll see in a little bit the importance of making a commitment to say, I'm going to be in church this year. No matter what the kids got going on, no matter what all's fighting for my time, I'm going to be in church. If you are going to be traveling a lot, we've got a 5 o'clock service at the Loop. Come and join us at 5. Same message. Sometimes I'm even better the third time around, okay? I've gotten a couple shots at it. So join us, whatever works for you. But man, we're so glad that you're here today and excited about today. We've been talking about being a difference maker. We've read the Difference Maker book, I hope. You've been hearing about being a difference maker, and I want to give you the vision of what we're trying to do. We talked for weeks about being a difference maker. And then now for these next few weeks, we're going to ask the question, who's your one? Who is your one? And we're going to ask the Lord to lay on our hearts one person that we can share Christ with this year. That we can say, I want you to come to church with me. I want to tell you about Jesus. Now, we're going to do that for about 5 weeks, but I don't want you to think you've got to close the deal in 5 weeks, okay? We've got to have a name on your heart, and you've got to share Christ with him by 5 weeks, or you have failed. That's not it at all. But for us to say, who's your one? Who's that one person, Lord, that you would put on my heart? And I hope in this message that by the end of the message, you'll have kept thinking about somebody, kept having them on your heart. Or maybe you're a one that you've come in here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. We'd love to tell you about that as well. So we're going to do that. And then we're going to go in after that in about 5 weeks into a series called Life. And you're going to have a great opportunity to invite that one, that person, to hear about where they are in their stage of life. What's going on as a parent, as a married person, as a single adult, as a teenager, as a middle-aged person, an empty nester. And everyone will be able to invite somebody to that. And then we'll have our huge Christmas celebration where that's another opportunity that you'll be able to invite somebody that you've been praying about this name. But we've been thinking about being a difference maker. So I got this picture just recently of a school, a teacher in her room. She read the book of Difference Makers and heard the things. And look what she decided to do on her bulletin board. She said, our kids are going to be difference makers. That's what we're going to be about. We've got a history changing, difference making, life giving, spirit empowered legacy to leave. And so that's going out, and which is great. So now that we've heard about being a difference maker, let's think about one person that we could be a difference maker in their life. And that will make a huge difference in our lives. Look in Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to see something incredible. We're going to see Jesus speaking to the disciples. We're going to see them leave their nets. It's going to be an amazing thing. So all campuses, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 18 and 19, and then we'll make it all the way to 22 today. But let's look at verses 18 and 19. You probably have heard this account before. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, that's Jesus, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. That's verse 18. Look at verse 19. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people, or I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. On it goes. But let's look at verse 18 and 19. I'm going to give you four things today for you to be able to look at in your life to say, I want to be a difference maker by asking God, who's my one person that I could focus on? 7 billion people in the world, that's a big number. One person that you could minister to, that you could connect with, that I could connect with in a way that would make a difference and be able to share Christ with them. The first thing I want you to know is this. Jesus doesn't choose the best, he chooses the willing. Jesus doesn't choose the best, he chooses the willing. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that by him choosing these fishermen, he wasn't choosing the best, the most educated, even in the book of Acts in chapter 4. It says they were uneducated men, but they could tell that they had been with Jesus. And many times we feel like, well, I can't share my faith and I can't tell people about Christ and I can't really make a difference because I'm not ready yet. I need a class on that. I need a degree on that. I need to get more experience on that. And I want you to hear, he's not choosing the best. He's choosing the willing. Moses, willing. David, willing. Paul, Timothy, Zacchaeus, just willing people. And to be able to know that in our own hearts. Let me give you a historical background. What happens when a teacher would say, come and follow me? What would happen in that Hebrew culture? Because you look through the Bible, do you know that Jesus is called teacher more than he's called preacher? Far more times he's called teacher than preacher. And so it's rabbi is what it would be. And so this rabbi thought all Hebrew boys went to Torah school starting at age 5. So all these boys would have gone to school learning the Torah by age or till age 5. Then by age 10, the young boys that knew the Torah, the best students, went on to study the remainder of the Old Testament. And the rest returned to their family business. So what does that mean about these guys? They were most likely done with school at 10 years old. Can you imagine that? Most likely done with school at 10 years old because the boys that knew the Torah the best and the best students, then they kept on going in Old Testament study. The rest went back to their family business. We'll see that they're going to leave their father in just a minute. So this is a family business. Then at about age 17, if the boy wanted to go on and make a career out of religious studies, his next step was to find a rabbi that he admired and apply to be one of his disciples. So now he's gone through a whole nother 7 years of school. And he's found a rabbi he likes, and he's going to apply to be his disciple. He's going to try to get into college, if you will. And when he found one, he would sit at his feet, and he would learn, and the rabbi would examine him with questions and put him through a series of tests to see if he was worthy to be his disciple. Then the rabbis would choose the smartest, most talented boys out of those group. So our fishermen guys, they're done by age 10. The rest of them are going to go on until age 17, learning about the Old Testament. Then they're going to try to get in with the rabbi at age 17. He's going to pick one. Then out of the ones that he's picked, he's going to pick another that would become their disciple. And he's going to be so picky because of this reason. This boy is going to take over his job. He's basically selecting his predecessor, the next one that's going to come. And for several years, they would walk together, and he would teach him what was going on about being a rabbi. Yet Jesus Christ, the rabbi of rabbis, the teacher of teachers, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, walks up to fishermen and says, follow me. Do you see the two different tracks that just happened there? One is you got to go, you got to take AP classes, and then you got to apply, then you got to get into college, then you got to walk around with a professor for a few years. Then if he picks you, he's going to be able to go, and then you're going to be a professor yourself. The other, he walks up and he says, do you have a willing heart? I want you to leave your nets, and I want you to follow me. And these men follow Jesus Christ. So I want you to hear loud and clear, God is not choosing the best, and I'm sure not saying you're not the best. I'm sure you're the best at whatever you're doing. That's great. But I'm just telling you that all of us can know that Jesus Christ is choosing us and saying, I'm not asking for your ability, I'm asking for your availability. And so when we talk about choosing your one and one person that you could make an impact in their life, one person I can make an impact in their life through sharing Christ with them, I'm not sure. No, let God do something great. Isn't it so encouraging to be chosen? Don't you love to be chosen? Ladies, don't you love it if your husband say, you know what, I picked you out of all the ladies in the world. You're the one. And said, well, he lived in the same hometown. I figured, what the heck? No. Chosen. Picked. You're my bride. I want you on that team. And I can promise you, with my muscular frame, I got chosen last a lot. and when they were sizing up teams. That's okay. But to be able to be chosen as Jesus chooses to choose first. One pastor put it like this: God skipped all the wise of the day. The great scholars were in Egypt. The great library was in Alexandria. The great philosophers were in Athens. The power was in Rome. But he passed over all of these things. He passed over historians. He passed over Socrates, the great thinker. He passed over Julius Caesar. And he chose men so ordinary, it was comical. No rabbis, no teachers, no religious experts, just fishermen. So realize that you have been chosen by God to be a difference maker. It's so encouraging to be chosen. Do you know that talent and ability can actually get in the way of God using you? Talent and ability can actually get in the way of God using you. Why? Because you become self-sufficient. You become a person that says, I can do this on my own. But it's so much better when we say, Lord, it's got to be you. You through me. Apart from you, I can do nothing. I want you to make water to wine. I want you to make loaves feed the people. I want you, God, to parent through me, to give me purity in my heart so I can have it in my life. It can actually get in our way. I have a phrase that I use, a couple phrases, and I'll say this: death to approval, death to performance, death to personality, death to experience. Because I don't want to come up here and to get based in my personality, based in my experiences speaking, based in my performance to try to wow everybody, based in your approval. But instead, God, let your approval be what it is. Let it be something for you. You do your work in me. Do you know that I made a B in the only speech class that I took? I send that professor my CDs now and tapes and tell, you know, I'm kidding. That's awesome. I wish I'd have made a C. It would have just shown me even more how much I need the Lord. You get too good at something and you don't need God anymore. And let me tell you what, we need God. I need God. You need God. So don't get self-sufficient. Realize you're a fisherman. You're a fisherman. If you think you're the best, there's somebody that's better than you. You just hadn't run into them yet. And just let God do something and realize you're chosen. That's amazing. And that removes our excuses. The second thing is this. Is first he says, follow me. The second is this. Our primary calling is to be with him. Our primary calling is to be with him. Follow, then fish. Follow, then fish. See, we can't just say, well, I want to make a difference and I want to get out there. Even our difference maker declaration. I want you, Lord, to make a difference in me so that you can make a difference through me. And so it's following the Lord first and then fishing. I put it in your listening guide. My personal mission statement is written down there for you, and it's this. My call is to follow Christ. Ministry is an overflow of my walk. You know, my primary call is not to be a pastor. It's not to be a husband. It's not to be a father. My primary call is to follow Christ. And if I follow Christ, that's going to bode well for my pastoring. That's going to bode well for the husband that I'll be. And that's going to bode well for the father that I'll be and the friend that I'll be. But if I get my eyes and I start trying to be a father and a husband and a pastor and a friend, I missed it. My call is to follow Christ, because when I get to heaven, I'm going to be a worshiper of Jesus. I'm not going to be a pastor anymore. Y'all are going to come up and say, hey, pastor, can you explain this passage? I'll be like, go ask Moses. He's right over there, okay? Mot Moses, okay? Just go down the alphabet a little bit more. But our primary call is to follow Jesus Christ. Follow, then fish. And that makes a huge difference. I got into Uber this week, and so we got a teenager in the house driving, so I didn't have a car, so I got into an Uber to be able to take to my lunch appointment that I had, and so I got in the car, picked me up at the church, and I got in, and the guy made a joke. He said, well, man, you got to pay people to come to your church, you know, like that, saying, you know, I'd paid the Uber guy to come to there, and I said, yeah, we kind of joked a little bit. He said, can I tell you something? I said, yeah, and he said, well, do you work here? I said, yeah, I'm the pastor, and you don't know what's going to happen at that point, right? I mean, it's like, so he says, at this moment, he says, well, can I share with you, I work at a restaurant right by your church, and all your people come into our restaurant on Sundays after church. And I'm like, oh, no, here it comes. Oh, no. And we only tip like 2%, and everybody's mean. I mean, what's about to happen? He goes, and I want you to know, when they come in, there's something different about them. Literally, this is what he said. It's like a light comes into our restaurant. and the staff looks forward to it. Yeah, let's cheer. It even gets better. All campuses. It's like a light comes in. It's like an energy comes in. And he keeps talking and talking. He literally said this. It's like a pitchfork. Tuning fork. Not a pitchfork. That would be like, the devil came to church. That's not it. You tell I'm not real musical. And I'm not a farmer either, okay? So I don't know either of these forks. I'm an eater. I have fork. That's the only fork I know. Like a tuning fork. That's what I just say. He says like a tuning fork when they come in of like a perfect pitch. It's as if they're at peace. And I'm sitting in the car like, am I on a candid camera? I mean, what's going on here? I mean, is this real? What's happening here? And it gave me the opportunity, as he talked the entire time that we were riding, and we pulled up and stopped, and he turned around like this to the back seat, and said, I just want you to know what a blessing your church members are when they come to our restaurant. And I was like, let me tell you what that is. That's called a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace, and he makes a difference in our life so that we can make a difference in someone else's life. And then he kind of cut me off at that point. Well, if you ever come to the restaurant, ask for me to, you know, so it wasn't the moment like I was going to, and would you like to pray and receive Jesus right now, you know? But we're going to, who's your one for the year, but also who's your one for the moment? Who's your one for the moment? And I said, I'm going to pray for you. And he said, thank you. And I will, and I am, and I do, and I have. And I'm going to go to his restaurant. I'm going to ask for him. And we're going to connect that dot again. So I tell you this, follow, then fish. And people see something different in you. And Peter says, give a word for the hope that is within you. That is a great, great thing. So how do we do that? How do we follow and then fish? How do we put those two things together? Well, let's put them together like this. This is a word, two words I want to give you. Time and trust. You can write those down in your listing guide. There's no blank form. Time and trust. If we spend time with Jesus, then we're going to trust him to make a difference in other people's lives. Now, let me give you some empirical data that I want to give you. Just some empirical data. If you remember, a few months ago, we took a church survey. We told it to you 1,000 times. Said, take this church survey. And we got the results back. And we actually met and did a little retreat with some part of our staff and brought the guy that did all that. It was a third party. Brought him back down. He went through all the results this Tuesday with us, Tuesday morning, and looked through them. And it was just a great thing. Now, here's what we found. A couple things. One, we had a great response. We had 37% of our attendants that filled out the survey. Now, good is 25% and above. The highest they've ever had is 40%, and we were 37%. So that means that's a great sample size. Now, talking about this follow and fish together, they correlated something together that I thought was really interesting. What they did is they correlated how often you attend and how much of a difference that makes in your life, okay? And I'm going to share with you just a couple of these things of how often you attend. And we're going to just look. We could look at all these different things. Once a week or once a month. That's the easiest way to put it. So if you attended once a week or you attended once a month, I'm going to give you the answers of that, of how it looks. Parents, I want you to think about your kids being in churches. Baseball and football and band and sports are going to fire up. And it's not going to be convenient to get here anymore. I want you to think about that as you think about these things, okay? So we're correlating following and fishing. Now, am I saying just because you show up at church, that means you're following Christ? No, it does not mean that. But you got a better shot if you're hearing the Word of God preached every week, and if you're worshiping, and if you're fellowshipping with people. You got a better chance, right, of really walking with the Lord. So once a week, once a month. This is not my data. This is data from the survey. This is you. This is your data. I mean, I filled out the survey too, but one person, I didn't skew the thing. Church attendance, if you attend once a week, that you're not growing spiritually in your life. Not growing spiritually. You attend once a week, 4% of our church feels like they're not growing spiritually. 23% that attend just once a month feel like they're not growing spiritually. 4% to 23%. Once a week to once a month. Didn't invite anyone to church in the last year. If you attend once a week, there's 12% of us that attend once a week, and 12% of us didn't invite anybody to church. 35% that go to church once a month didn't invite anybody to church. 12 to 35. Not comfortable with sharing your testimony. sharing how you came to Christ. Once a week, 2% are not comfortable. Once a month, 15% are not comfortable. Did not share the gospel with anyone this year. Even though we're comfortable once a week, 17% did not share the gospel with anyone this past year. Once a month attenders, 37%, 17 to 37% didn't share the gospel with anyone. Now, this is a really interesting one. Familiar with the vision of Houston's First Baptist Church. If you attend once a week, 92% are familiar with our vision, being a relevant biblical community. If they attend once a month, 76% are familiar with the vision. So they're still getting the vision in big doses. Last one in this section. Those who attend once a week, 84% feel like they really belong in the church. They got relationships that are real and connecting. Once a month, only 56% attend. Now, the one I want to really draw your attention to is the growing spiritually. Once a week, 4%. Once a month, 23%. Do you see 19 percentage points difference between those? And what I want you to hear in that is if you will make the effort to be here and be blessed by being a part of Siena and Cyprus and downtown and the Loop, when everything's going to get busy, I mean, you know what's coming after August, right? It's a sprint to Christmas. Our hearts will grow spiritually. We'll feel like we belong. We'll share our faith and we'll make a difference for eternity in somebody's life. Now again, does showing up at McDonald's make you a hamburger? No. Does showing up at church make you a Christian? No. But when we're here, we're able to hear from the Lord and hear the things of God. So I want you to hear, follow, then fish, and just give you some empirical data. Now let's look lastly, our last 2 points, chapter 4 again, go back to your Bibles, and look at verse 20 and 22. Key points, 20 and 22. So what have we done so far? So far we've said Jesus doesn't choose the best, but he chooses the willing. Our primary call is to be with him. It makes a difference when we're around the saints and walking with him in that way. And now verse 20. Immediately they left their nets, underline their nets, and followed him, Jesus. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee with his brother John, and they were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Third point out of four, here it is. To follow him, we have to reprioritize. To follow him, we have to reprioritize. These fishermen, right, not the ones that went from AP class to gifted class to college to all these things, and that's a great route, and I think that's that's an awesome route. That's the best route you can be on. That's awesome. But the ones that have just, hey, follow me, they left their nets. What does that mean? They reprioritized their lives, and they left their father as well. They reprioritized their lives. Now, that's going to give us two things, those next two blanks. Number one, our boat symbolizes our careers. Our boat symbolizes our careers. So they left their boat, and that symbolizes your career that's there. Then as we look at that, let's talk about that for a second. Now, they left their boat, they left their fishing, and that symbolizes they reprioritized their careers, okay? Now, let me ask you this. Does this mean they never fished again? Because some of us have this, if I follow Jesus, I know what's happening. I'm going from a businessman to Africa, and I'm living in a hut from here on out. That's how it's going. Let me tell you, I've been to Africa, and they have really nice huts. I mean, it's not that bad. It's a great place. If God calls you to Africa, that's exactly where you're going to want to be. It's not going to be like, ah. It's going to be, yeah. And God calls you in your business or in your school or whatever, that's exactly where you're going to want to be. That's incredible. That's amazing. So let's get out of our mind this God's trying to sabotage our lives. And if we give our lives to the Lord, yes, there will be a reprioritization. Your career cannot be more important than Jesus, right? What you got in your mind all the time? What are you doing all the time? If it's just career, 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 then maybe you need to reprioritize. But here's what I want you to know. When I was thinking about this, do you know they spent a lot of time in boats, even though they left their boats? In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus calms the wind and the waves. Where are the disciples? In the boat with Jesus. But who's in control of the boat? Jesus, reprioritization. If you go to Matthew 9 and Matthew 15, I'm just doing Matthew because that's where we are. So 8, wind and the waves. 9, Jesus is traveling in a boat. Chapter 15, Jesus is traveling in a boat. Chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is teaching from a boat. Chapter 14, Peter steps out of the boat and walks on water. We've got other stories in other gospels. They're throwing nets over the boat and collecting fish. They're eating breakfast on the shore with Peter later on. Boats are everywhere in this story. So don't think, oh, no. I remember when I was first feeling called to ministry, I told my youth minister, I was like, I just feel like God's going to call me to this place. And I described this place. He said, Greg, what in the world do you think you have in common with those people? I'm like, nothing. And that's why God's going to make me go there. I mean, that's the deal. No, God's going to place you in a place, maybe difficult, but a place that you'll be able to reprioritize and say, God, you're more important and you're my satisfaction anyway. And then let the career come under that. The second thing is his family, his father, our most significant relationships. So our career and our most significant relationships, what happened? In those two things, he just hit men and women square. Men, what do we typically focus on? Not that women don't. We typically are career. Work's not going well, and we come home, and the wife says, but look at all these beautiful kids. And the man says, yeah, mouths I got to feed. How am I going to do that without here? Mom, what happens over here? It's usually kids central. And then, well, do you get another job? We can't get other kids. These are the ones we love right here. I carried them for 9 months in my belly, or we adopted them, or whatever it is. But what did Jesus just do? He just hit to the heart of a woman and a heart of a man. Now, that's, I'm giving you ends of the spectrum. Do women care about career? Yes. Do men care about family? Of course. But he's just hit right there to say, all of us got to reprioritize to say, God, you're number one. You are first. And you may have great relationships with your family, and you may not have great relationships with your family. But here's what he's done. He's saying, if you're going to be a fisher of men, you've got to get the vertical relationship right. And if you get the vertical relationship right, then we can take care of the horizontal relationships. And let me just tell you that. If you don't have the vertical relationship right, you're going to be fighting to get these horizontal relationships right. So maybe what needs to happen today for you is you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. Say, Lord, I need a vertical relationship with you. I need to really know you and follow you and accept your grace and your forgiveness and your death on the cross for me. We'll give you an opportunity at every campus to do that in just a few moments. But he says, I want you to be fisher of men, and you're going to have to reprioritize. Now, let me put it like this. I'm not asking you to love your family less. And I'm not asking you to love your career less. Here's what I'm asking you. I'm asking you to love Jesus more. So don't love your wife less. That's not the end of the message. Don't love your kids less. Don't love your husband less. Don't love your career less. I hope you love all those things tremendously. Love Jesus more. Do you see the difference? Well, how do I do that? I do that by time and trust and following him and getting in his word and walking with him in those ways. Do you see what's happening in our hearts now? Now I'm able, my call is to follow Christ. Ministry is an overflow of my walk. So now, because I love Jesus more than I love you as the church and in Cyprus and Siena and downtown, I love Christ more than I love Houston's First. I love Christ more than I love being a pastor. I love Christ more than being a husband or a father or a friend or a son. I love Christ more. Therefore, Christ moves through me in my vocation, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my friendships, in my respect of my own parents. You see it? Reprioritization changes everything. Everything. Leave your nets. Leave the boat. You're getting back into boats. You're going to do a lot of fishing. But when you're going to be fishing, I'm going to be in the boat as a captain now, Jesus is saying. Amazing. Last one. He commands us to reproduce spiritually. He commands us to spiritually reproduce. What's the Great Commission? The Great Commission is that we would go, therefore make disciples. Just like the rabbi stories I was telling you, people to follow along and to be Christians and to see what it means to walk with Jesus. He commands us to spiritually reproduce. He says, I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. It's a command that he says, come and follow me. And I want you to spiritually reproduce. I want you to find your one. And I want you to share Christ with them. See, we've so personalized our faith, we can no longer transfer it. That's dangerous. You should be teaching your kids Christian principles and not just they guess when they're 18 what the right thing to do is. We should be sharing our faith. Does that mean we're going to twist anybody's arm to make them become a Christian? No. But we're going to kindly and winsomely say, this is what Jesus has done in me. That's an amazing thing. Do you know on our campuses, all campuses represented in our survey, how comfortable are you with sharing your personal testimony? Now, not with church attendance, just on a whole. How comfortable are you sharing your personal testimony? 95% of our church is somewhat comfortable or very comfortable sharing their personal testimony. 6% is not comfortable. On the importance, this is the question, it is very important for me to personally encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. 90% of us agree or strongly agree. Yet 15% of us didn't invite anybody to church and 23% of us didn't share the gospel with anyone. So it's important to us and we know how to do it. We just got to do it. So I ask you the biggest question. This is the 5-week question. You ready? Who's your one? Who's your one? Who's the one person, Cyprus, Siena, downtown? Who's your one? One person. Has there been a name on your heart? A neighbor on your heart? A co-worker on your heart? Just a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to lay that name on our heart. I feel like I got my one. You know what's interesting? I'm praying and seeking and asking and it just didn't really gel until about yesterday for me. It may take you a while. I've been knowing we're going to do this for a while, if you didn't know that. It may take you a little bit, but don't kick the can down the road. Let God speak to you even today in this moment. I want you to do something for me. I want you to take out every campus, this guide. It's a prayer guide you received when you came in, and this bookmark that you received when you came in. You should have received that at all campuses. If you didn't receive that, our greeters are freaking out at this moment. And I want you to turn, this is a 30-day prayer guide, okay? And I want you to turn to day one. And I want you to look at this bookmark when you get to day one. The bookmark is something you could put in your Bible or book you're reading, and it has a scripture that goes right along with day one, day two, all 30 days. It matches with what's going on there, okay? Now, this bookmark also has one other feature. If you look, I want everybody to do this. I want you to tear off the perforated part. You ready? We're going to do this together. All campuses, kind of wiggle it back and forth for a second. You know how to tear off something. Tear that off, and you're going to write the name of your one on that piece of paper, on this little thing. And at every campus, we have an opportunity for you that you're going to be able to give this or to put this into a certain thing that we have in the lobby, a little bit different for each campus. And we're going to be able to say, this is my one, and you're going to take it, and you're going to put that into a way to show it. Just put their first name, and you could just put it, and you'll be able to display it. We'll just see all our ones so that any of us will be able to come along and just pray for different people that are there. Then we're going to have our bookmark. We're going to put that into our Bible or to whatever book we're reading, hopefully the Bible and other books you're reading, but to be able to look and to have that and to be able to do that. So that's going to happen in just a minute. You'll be able to do that. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to find our one together, okay? Don't worry, it's only going to take about 2 more minutes. I want all of us to do day one together right now. Because you know how it is. If we say, everybody do day one tomorrow, some of y'all, this book ain't even going to make it home with you, okay? So we're going to do day one together. So here's what's going to happen. At all campuses, you've got it in your lap. This is a prayer for your one. And if you know who it is, you write their name right down in that book. If you don't know who it is, you just pray, Lord, when you get to that blank, tell me who it is, because here's the prayer I'm praying, okay? Sweet music's going to play behind us, and we're going to read this together, and then we're going to close in prayer. Let's do day one together. Take just a moment. Read that. Write the name on your perforated little card if God showed it to you. Let's do day one together. Take a moment in your seats to just pray, either for God to lay a name on your heart, someone you can share Jesus with this year. If you already have the name and you've put that person in the blanks and on your little card, we'll receive those cards for weeks and weeks and weeks. Pray for them. Just a moment. In our campuses, your campus pastor will give you leadership and direction. Let's just take this moment and pray for that name. We've done day one together. You're already into it. Let's keep it up for the next 30 days, next 29 days, and see what God does. Father, we love you. And we thank you, God, and we praise you. And we pray right now in the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit, you would lay on our hearts who's our one. For anybody that is here and they're like, I'm not sure if I know Jesus. In this very moment, at any campus, they would pray and ask Jesus to be their Savior and to forgive their sins, place their trust in Him alone.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.